of methodology. How do you assess things? How do you work through things? And that's very important, and that is very valid. But tonight I want to add the element to that, which I believe is even more important than the methodologies that we employ. We'll give you methodology so that you can kind of move through a process and feel like you have done the due diligence, if you will, of making good decisions. But tonight I want to open up a discussion in terms of how do you discern. This is where we come into hearing the voice of God. This is where God's will is more important than making a human decision. And I've written this material more or less like I was writing an article. And so it's really fairly long and fairly in depth. So you could just actually read it and get a lot of what I'll share tonight. But here's what we do with notes around here. We post them on Facebook, and then there's some links to Instagram and so forth. So these notes will be available to you, and you can get them rather than trying to scribble everything down or take photos off the screen or whatever, which some people have been doing, so I'm sorry about that. At any rate, tonight I want to address this discussion that leads more toward a subjective side of decision-making. And as I said, the previous lessons relied more on strategic processes, weighted a bit more toward the objective side. These next lessons will place a heavier emphasis on subjective processes that depend significantly more on discernment. Now, discernment, for purposes of this discussion, is basically spiritual sensitivity that assists us in evaluating impressions that we're receiving and how they should figure into the decisions we're considering. Are they coming from God, our flesh, or even from the demonic realm? And all these realms have a will. And so we need to understand how that we can discern between something God is saying to us. Regardless of what some people say today, they make fun of us if we say God spoke to us. And that's a shame, because he does. And we need to recognize it when he does. And when he does, he's not just speaking conversationally. He's speaking, and his authority follows what he has said. So it's hugely important. We also need to know that our own flesh has a will. Anyone here have children? How many of you understand that the will starts early on trying to dictate how things go? And so we need to understand that your will and mine is very, very insistent on its way. It's very selfish about what it wants to see happen. And so our will get involved in decision-making. Obviously, it should. And then there's also the demonic realm, which is that which opposes God. And we see that from the very first part of Genesis there, where Eve encounters the demon dressed as a serpent, more or less. And that serpent changes everything for us. And so we're aware that we have to be careful and not receive the basically directions that come from hell that are anti-God and anti-Christ. And so we need to understand that. It's also worth noting that often these realms can overlap in confusing ways. For instance, my flesh is fully capable of excitement due to God's influence, just as much as it is the stimulation of a demonic deception. Flesh gets involved. It's a medium that takes in whatever influence it listens to and responds to. On another level, I may be deeply struggling with demonically inspired fear over the risk of doing what God is graciously inviting me to. I know so many people that get touched by God, and their hearts are just expanded suddenly, and they get excited, and only to find out later on that fear overdoing something that God is directing has overtakes them, and they're afraid they're listening to the devil. They're afraid they're doing this or that, and they don't follow God. So what I'm saying is we have to value what we're sensing and feeling or even hearing according to the standards that go with each realm. You understand what I'm saying? There are those three realms, and they're very, very different. The struggle then rages as to whether God is inviting me to an adventure of faith or the devil is urging me to take a leap toward disaster. If you've never been there, it's a very frustrating place to be. Part of you is saying, yeah, and the other part of you is, yeah, but. It's amazing how many close friends of ours will take the yeah, but position when they don't understand what God is saying. Come on, you know. And so it's just one of those things we have to learn to sort out. Obviously, knowing the source of our impressions is critical. Now, this next thing I feel is huge. To have proper discernment, we must lay a foundation of indifference. Now, I know what you're probably saying right now. How could you be indifferent? Well, what I'll tell you is very important. This is all about laying down our will in the matter in question. And the earlier we can do that, the better. It's important to pray and truly surrender to God's will here, because we're going to find out so much more. It's so much more difficult to do as we start to work our way further into decision making. Now, here's the thing. When God has a will for something, and we're asking for God's will, and He is expressing that will to us, and we don't like it, or it wasn't where we wanted to go with this, we got a big decision to make. And this is hard. So what I'm saying is, early on in the process, we have to seek God in such a way that we become indifferent to what happens. Why would we do that? We would do that because we trust that God's way is better than our way. Does that make sense to anybody? And if we don't do that, the whole process is going to be skewed, because we're going to begin to look at things through the eyes of our will, and we're going to be looking for signs that show us that God is on our side in the matter. Ultimately, He is on our side, but it may not agree with our method of getting there. You know what I'm saying? So it's important that we do that early on. I'm borrowing this phrase indifferent from an article penned by Ruth Barton, because it presents an essential element in discernment. She supplied me with the best word I can find to describe what I know to be essential. It's not easy to get to this bedrock emotional state, but we've got to do our best to try. This prayer and the effort that follows are where I seek to detach myself from any personally biased outcome and open myself to the will of God. Can I read that again? This is important. I seek to detach myself from any personally biased outcome and open myself to the will of God. Clean sheet of paper. God, there's a decision that's got to be made. I hereby detach myself from that. You've bought me with a price. Therefore, it is my desire that your will be known, and that you'd make it known to me in such a way that I could follow it. I promise you, that will save you hugely in time, in emotion, in frustration, in fear. So many things go away when you surrender to the Lord's leadership. It's amazing what that will do. And I have to admit, there's been many times in my own life when I've approached God and tried to get Him to agree with me. I'm probably the only one here, I'm sure, that's ever done that. But I'm just telling you, it is fraught with all kind of issues and problems and frustration that will come. At this point, I must decide to resist several things. Number one, I must decide to resist all efforts at ego gratification. My desire to look good to others. I have to resist pushing a personal agenda. I need to resist the establishment of artificial deadlines. I need to resist prioritizing concerns for comfort or personal advantage. I need to resist the pressure caused by the desires of others. This will be big right here. The first one and the last one, probably the most frequent issues. When we have cleared our hearts of as much interference as possible, we can pray this prayer of indifference. Not my will, but yours be done. I'm telling you, that is a big step. When Jesus was about to go to the cross, there in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was so in turmoil about what he was going to have to do that even the Son of God who came into the world to die in this fashion and knew exactly what he was to do. He told his disciples over and over again, I've come to die. When it came down to it, he was enough flesh, enough human, had a soul, that fear gripped him. Enough that as he was praying, it says that his sweat fell as great drops of blood. He agonized over the decision. He was even frustrated that his disciples weren't praying with him. And he said, Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. And he said, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And look what that prayer accomplished. Over and over and over and over and over again in my life, when I have done that, I've seen God do so much more than I could have ever envisioned. See, if I dictate the way things are going to go, oftentimes it's up to me to cause it to get there. I've told this story that's basically funny to me at this point, but I remember coming from a very large church and starting with just hardly any people at all here nearly 25 years ago. And where I'd come from, I had 60 staff people to work with. I had $2 million in my departmental budgets, and I had total freedom to do anything I needed or wanted to do that I felt God was calling us to do. And so somebody came to me early on and said, Pastor, we need a singles ministry. And we hardly even had a children's ministry at that point in time. And I said, yeah, I guess we do. And so I'm saying, Lord, we need a singles ministry. And the Lord spoke to me and said, you birth it, you raise it. And I understood immediately what he was saying. You know, what's born of the flesh is flesh. And if I birth something in the flesh, then I'm going to have to put fleshly energy into making it happen and keeping it happening and maintaining it and fixing it and all the rest of it. And I'm just saying to us, there's so many things that we do trying to get God to say amen over. And he'll basically say to us, go ahead. But it's up to you. I have found that I don't want that situation. What I'm looking for is God to give me his idea, and then I get to walk it out because he will provide what he has spoken into existence. That's the way it works. And so if we would relax a little bit and realize that the agenda isn't getting God on our side, life would go different for us. In fact, God's ideas are much better than ours. I can promise you that. I don't imagine it will come as much of a surprise that this will be a process. Nor do I think that it will be hard to imagine that we will need grace to help us recognize and die to those things where our will fails to coincide with his. Now, this isn't always as hard as it looks like for us if we are people that read the scriptures. If we don't read the Bible, then it's going to be like, you know, we don't have a clue what God thinks about how we live and what we do, and there are no patterns to go by. It's just, hey, you know, it's just whatever. Well, I'm here to tell you, if we become people of the Word, so many of our questions are answered by simply hearing what he has already said. So often, we're waiting for a voice from heaven or somebody to come and prophesy over us when the question in front of us is answered in the Scripture. And it's dangerous, folks. And here's the process. If you are praying for an answer about something that's already spoken and dealt with in the Word of God, you are in the first stage of deception. We have no place to go but to the truth that's already been shared about that thing, and there will be no alternate opinion given. But how many people do? I've had people come to me that are married and have a family, and they say, Pastor, I'm really praying about this relationship I'm in. I found my soulmate at work, and blah, 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 blah. I have nausea, and I'm saying, why are you praying about that? Well, I just want to know what the will of God is. Where do you want to start? Ten Commandments? Would you like to go there? Those were not the 10 suggestions or things you might want to consider. That's commandments. So we don't have to pray about that. Newsflash. The answer's already here. But I'm here to tell you that there are thousands of such answers. Thousands of such answers in the scripture. It's the highest form of prophecy that you'll ever find. And it doesn't matter who prophesies over you after that or who gives you a word or advice after that. If it disagrees with what God has said on the matter, it's wrong. And you will reap the fruit of demonic deception in your life if you don't pay attention to what God has said and do that. Well, should we just open the altars right now? I mean, that's the thing. This is where this is at. So when we understand that, we start with that point of reference and we find ourselves as students of the word. Because here's what happens. It's all about the voice of God ultimately. But when you realize this is the voice of God by which every other revelation we will ever get must be judged. Otherwise, we're just throwing open the doors to everything. So, well, I'd just like to have an open mind, Pastor. Well, I get that, but every open mind needs a screen door to keep the bugs out. That's what this is. It's very strong direction. Anytime it speaks about an issue, that's the issue. But in addition to that, it gives us principles that are time-honored and flow through the entirety of God's revelation, that anything else that comes, any idea, any word from somebody, any advice, even any so-called cultural norm, has to answer to absolute truth. And this is a huge problem today. The progressive political movement says there is no such thing as absolute truth. That's why we can have as many sexual orientations as possible. Whatever you think and whatever you feel, that's reality to you. Never mind what your chromosomes say. And don't get quiet on me now. I'm just giving you an example of the kind of chaos that happens when you remove absolute truth from the equation of living and thinking and acting. It is what God made it to be. And we're going to be judged based on that absolute truth. It doesn't matter how popular your particular nouveau view is. If God hasn't said it, it's bad news. So we got to come back to this. And so this is not in the notes, but I'm just telling you, it has to go there. A quote from another author mentioned earlier put it this way. Most of us will soon recognize that we're not indifferent and still clinging to our agenda. We just need to admit it to the Lord and ask Him to do it in us. This may involve a period of waiting and may feel very dark. What you're holding on to, God is not part of that. And you will get lonely inside when God has to back away from the exercise of your will. You may feel like He's departed from you. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And it's not that He has, but He can't bless what you're talking about. He can't bless what you're trying to get Him to agree with. So in this process, he may let you know what it feels like if He's not part of it. And that's a good place to learn it right there before you ever invested in it. It may feel strangely enough that it's deeply right also. Like we're right where we need to be. The movement toward indifference, as she writes, is the threshold between two worlds. The worlds of human decision making and the making of spiritual practice of discerning God's will. In this waiting room of the soul, we're made ready to pray the second prayer, the prayer of wisdom. Once we have died to the need to look good to others, or prove ourselves according to human standards, we're finally ready to ask for God's wisdom and receive it. Usually, until you reject what is not wisdom, wisdom doesn't come. Until you choose one over the other, it doesn't come. Really, committing ourselves to this kind of a discovery process will undoubtedly show us that we're inappropriately attached to a particular outcome. This should be a tip-off that we're very likely editing what the Lord may be trying to communicate to us. Has anybody ever done that? You know, you're reading the scriptures, and, well, I don't know about that one. I'm not sure I really want to hear that. You know, we can preach all year long, but when we get to that tithing sermon, people just kind of, you know, that's it. You can't edit God's will. You just can't do it. To the degree that we choose to edit out what God is saying, we're walking a thin line between deception and obedience. He doesn't speak just for discussion. When he speaks, the authority of heaven is behind what he says. What a privilege to hear anything. And we've got this amazing book, which is just a revelation of God's heart. And then on top of that, once we're faithful in this, he can speak to us through a myriad ways. And it's so awesome whenever he does, because something is imparted to us that sets us apart in the earth. I mean, when you have a mandate from God, you've got something that is precious and powerful, and really your whole identity will be wrapped up in it. And that's what we want, isn't it? We're not trying to get God to get on board with our program. We're trying to get on board with what he's about. And boy, that elevates us beyond anything we could ever do for ourselves. There's a scripture that I think is really important. We never hear about it, but it's in Psalm 106:15. It gives a particularly important perspective that we should always consider. When we are, you know, when we're suspect that we may be leaning toward pushing our will over accepting God's plan. Listen to this. This was what happened in the wilderness when the people said, "We want meat. This manna that's falling out of the sky every day. We want meat. We want meat." And God got tired of hearing it. And it says, and he gave them their request, but sent leanness to their soul. A lot of us think that the prayer of persistence is the way to get things, and it may be. These guys were very persistent. They were asking God for something that he didn't think was the best. And he finally said, all right. Any parents here ever have done that? Kids after you, they won't give up. And pretty soon you give in to that. And it doesn't turn out the way they thought it was going to turn out. This is exactly what God says. He gave them the desires of their heart with leanness of spirit. And I'm telling you, that isn't the place we want to be. You can have what you want. My pastor used to say, you may get what you want, but you won't want what you got. I've counseled people in premarital situations a number of times. And I said, look, guys, I get it. You feel this stuff going on in your life right now. But I'm just telling you, what I'm seeing, it's not going to turn out the way you think. Well, Pastor, will you marry us? Twice I've had to say, I'm sorry, I love you too much to do it. And in both cases, they found somebody that would. And 6 months later, they were in my office telling me, what were we thinking? That's the principle I'm talking about. God knows better than we do. Don't keep after God to do something that he's not really wanting to do. The best way is to go again with a clean sheet of paper and say, God, I'm all yours. What do you want to do? How is this supposed to go? So, well, how am I going to know? Don't worry. He's the one that invented this whole process of speaking to his people. He's the one that gave us a pretty good rundown of general things here that we can go back to and learn from. Promise after promise that his sheep hear his voice. They know him and they follow him. It's our heritage. Number two point. We need to exercise a heightened state of awareness and expectation when we have asked for wisdom. When we get to the point where we are open either way, whatever this issue is, It's time to ask for wisdom. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 8. Let me read the context here of the verse we all know. It says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials." And I think that's appropriate even in the subject matter that we're in, because how many of you would admit that when you have a big question in your life, it feels like a trial? You know the tension of having to find the way, and it can be very difficult. Sometimes these are very emotional situations that we're trying to hear from God about. Maybe they're tragic. It could be anything. But he says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. And I'm thinking, that makes no sense to the natural mind. But when you realize what he's about to say, he says, knowing. Here's what you got to know when you find yourself in a trial or a difficult place or a big question mark. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work or complete work, that you may be perfect or mature, complete, lacking nothing. Can you go from trial to lacking nothing? Yeah. In fact, your trial may be the doorway into your lacking nothing. Your trial may be because you have made decisions yourself that God can't bless. It could be a lot of things. It could be a transition that God's led you to. I love transitions. I truly do. Because there's never been one yet that God orchestrated that didn't turn out to be greater than the place I'm transitioning from. Never once. And believe me, I have had some major transitions in my life. They to me are the greatest things that God ever did for me. When one chapter closes, another chapter that's written by God is better than the one that just closed. It's an amazing, powerful, wonderful thing. He says, but let patience have its complete work. Verse 5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally, unlimited, and without reproach. He never makes you feel like an idiot for asking. And it will be given to him. There are no qualifiers here, folks. Ask in faith. Ask for wisdom. You got a question. You got a trial going on. It will be given to you. Wow. It's an unqualified promise. Ask. Verse 6. But let him ask in faith. With no doubting, just go for it, it's coming. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. So many people, everything that happens in life is pushing them this way, pushing them that way. You got to set your course. You know, you got a hold of the rudder, folks. You need to steer a course. It's an amazing thing when you know who God is and what he has said. You can literally set your course and just move according to that, no matter how bad the winds are against you. People who know how to sail can sail into the wind almost as fast as they can sail with the wind. God will help us. What God says is going to work. The guy that's tossed by the wind is double-minded. It says, let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord, for he's double-minded and unstable in all of his ways. This is the thing. When we get into these moments, there's going to have to be some patience. There's going to have to be a question that we ask, and we just say, God, whatever you want, give me your wisdom. Let me see it the way you see it. In your perspective, that's your wisdom. And we go for it. It's going to go. It's going to happen. I can promise you this, that God didn't write this to forget about it in your particular trial. You give him the credit for telling you the truth. And how long it takes is up to him. But you can know it's coming. And you do your part. You read, you pray, you listen to good counsel like we've talked about. But ultimately, you know that God is going to speak. And when he speaks, it has its resonance to it all its own. It's going to touch you. Your heart's going to leap inside you. You're going to get more excited. You're going to have faith. It's just going to feel like it's going to be okay. There's a certain kind of peace that comes with it. And believe me, you'll learn that. We should take special note of external inputs like circumstances at times like this. scripture passages, wise counsel, just to name a few, but especially those things that come out of the blue. I'm so amazed at how God is playing chess on so many different levels, and things happen in our lives that are intertwined, and you don't see how they could be. I'll give you one example. Back in the day when the Lord spoke to my heart about going to San Jose, California, and I've mentioned this a number of times over the years, but one of the moments that was critical was when I knew God was speaking that. It had been confirmed without question. I didn't know anybody there. I didn't have any money. In fact, the Lord told me to give away everything I had. And I think I had a car still and a few clothes and books, and that was all I had. And then I felt the Lord tell me to give my car away, which I did. But I still didn't know where I was going. Didn't know how I was getting there. But I knew I was going. And this amazing thing happened. We were coming up. We're in Arkansas in school, and we're coming up to Evangel here to minister in the dorms. And Andre Crouch was there for a concert that night. And my buddy that led me to the Lord was testifying, giving his testimony that night at the concert. There were 2,000-3,000 people there. And I was sitting back off of the stage right, about 12 rows. And you know how when somebody's looking at you, you look up, they look away kind of thing? Well, there was a drummer that kept doing that, and it was weird. I said, how in the world? You know, what's going on? Has this guy got issues or what? And so anyway, I forgot about that. The concert was great, and at the end, but I had all weekend been so burdened because I said, God, my parents think I'm crazy. My friends think I'm crazy, and I know I'm not. At least I'm hoping I'm not. And I'm praying for direction, and I'm asking the Lord. I'm doing everything I know to be obedient, and I'm sitting there, and I'm really in distress. But all weekend long, there's been this name coming to my mind, and I didn't know this person, and she was a grade school student with me. My girlfriend lived next door to her. That's the only reason I even knew her name. Her name is Vicki Merriman, and all weekend long, her name just kept coming to mind, and I asked a couple people about her, and they said, well, you know, she last time we heard, she was in drug rehab. And so I just, well, the Lord must want me to pray for her, and I prayed for her, but yet it didn't go away. I mean, it was emblazoned on my mind for those days. And that night I'm sitting there just, I'm in a quandary, but I know the Lord's doing this. It was a dark place. At the same time, it was a wonderful place, but it's a confusing place. And I'm sitting there with my head down, and we'd been praying for another woman there that was well known. And, you know, after that was over with, I'm just sitting there looking at the floor saying, Lord, I've got to have direction. And these 2 feet appear in my field of vision. I look up, and it's this drummer. And he didn't say, hello, thanks for coming. He said, what's God asking you to do? I said, well, I'm just praying about that. I know he wants me to go to San Jose, California, but I have no idea how to do that or where to go or anything else. He says, come with me. He takes me outside the arena into Andre's bus. And Andre's sitting in the driver's seat of the bus. And he says, Andre, this young man's supposed to go to San Jose, California. You know anyone there? And Andre says, praise God, brother. Come on in. Sit down. So I go in the bus, and he says, I've got a friend there I led to the Lord in Hawaii. He's living there now. I just saw him 2 weeks ago. We did a concert there. Here's his address, Doug Coy, 1821 South Bermuda Way, Drive, San Jose, California, and he gave it to me. I said, well, thank you. They took me out to eat. We had a good time, all that. But I wrote the address. I wrote this person, told a little bit of the story. 2 weeks later, I get a letter back from San Jose, California, from a place called the Upper Room Ministries. And written on green letterhead and pencil, it was a beautiful handwriting, was this lady's letter to me. She said, if you are the same Gary Hay I knew in grade school in Springfield, Missouri, this has to be God. And on it went, signed Vicki Merriman. Kid you not. And I'm thinking, how did we get from, never mind. And so many other things started just consequentially happening, you know, independent of all that. And I'm just trying to say, God, you are so awesome. You are so awesome. I'm a long-haired kid in a jean jacket with no particular experience. And God lifts me out of one place and literally, physically, if I told you the rest of the story, it'd blow your mind. Dropped me off in front of this place without an income, with no promise of an income, and I was there for a year and a half and became director of that place. It was amazing. I was part of probably the greatest charismatic church in the country at the time. I got to flow in that whole thing and the Jesus movement out there in the midst of the chaos of political unrest and craziness and gas crisis and all that during the Jesus movement. It was the greatest experience I ever had. And I'm just saying to you, God's got bigger plans, bigger ideas for you than you can possibly ever come up with yourself. Don't post your agenda on heaven's wall and be ticked off when God doesn't answer. I'm serious. What a loss it is for us to push the agenda and get frustrated when God doesn't bite. We should take special note of any push to draw quick conclusions. We should take special note of deeper and more subtle leanings and changes of heart, especially if they directly contradict earlier fears or strong desires. There's another thing that I promise you will happen. When you begin to let go of your agenda, oftentimes the fears and the things that look so distasteful to you about the perceived direction of the Lord will begin to become sweet in your mouth. It's incredible how that works out, because God transforms you so much. He works in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. You begin to think, I want to do that. I'm another case in point of that. When I used to pray this prayer, basically, God, there's a couple things that I want to do in my life, and you've heard this before probably, but one of them is to plant a church. The other one is to do it in Springfield. Seriously. I had no desire to come back here. When you're out west and the freedom and all of that, coming back to the religious mess here, oh, it just, I grew up here. I knew what this was all about. I did not want to step foot in this place except to go fishing. But in the process of the Lord leading in this direction, I can't tell you how amazing it was when suddenly I wanted to leave a 5,000-member church that I would have been pastor of in 6 months. I wanted to leave friends that I'd had for 10, 12 years and come here and start with nothing. And it became such a passion that I couldn't believe it. I thought there was something wrong with me. And I had plenty of people support that idea, actually. But man, I'm telling you, when God's in something, even the things you love begin to be seen differently. And it's amazing. If God can change your heart, he can change anything. If he can change the things you love, he can change anything. And some of us probably love things that we shouldn't love. We have false value systems and things. And boy, God can come and change that stuff. I'm not saying he always will. I'm not saying that. But I am saying whatever he needs to change to get you to be fully engaged in the thing that he's calling you to, he'll change if you let him. He'll equip you with wisdom that you don't have. He'll do all kind of things that will fit you to the thing he is asking of you. And then you sit back and say, God, it had to be you. It had to be you. That's so exciting. And it will work. Finally, in this group of discussions right here, you need to take note of whether these factors are stacking up for or against the externally imposed oughts and shoulds and the drives of our lower nature. You know, you'll find that people say, well, you ought to do this, or you should do this. And sometimes God's stacking up evidence that shows you that is a worldly way of thinking. I want you to cast off from that shore and come with me. Peter, you ought not to step in the water. Can't you see the waves and the wind? Can't you see what's going to happen? You're a professional fisherman. You should know better. Sometimes when the Lord says, come, everybody else says, that's crazy. All I'm saying to you is it's fun walking with Jesus. It is amazing the stuff you get to do that you didn't even dream you'd ever get to do. I could go on literally for hours tonight telling you stories. I know it seems like I already have, but we're almost done. Here's a note for you. During this process, keeping a journal from the beginning of the process and noting the prevailing sentiments as you progress through the decision-making process would be a great benefit in getting perspective. There are going to be a lot of twists and turns and a wide swing of emotions in the process of making a major decision. And anything that can help us back off and see things with a wider perspective can bring needed clarity. Here's what the point is of that. Sometimes change is fairly slow. It's methodical, perhaps, whatever. And you may think nothing's really changed in how you're looking at the issue. But if you're taking notes of how you've been feeling and what you've been praying and what you feel the Lord's direction has been, it's pretty interesting to back off at that point and read what happened 6 months ago or a year ago or whatever the length of the process is and see how your walking with Jesus has changed even the way you think. And you can begin to chart a course of how the Lord is apparently changing your viewpoint or your heart and warming your heart maybe to things that it was very cold to at one point in time. It's a good thing to do. I've never been much of a journaler, but in cases like this, I recommend it. Because otherwise you can lose track of everything that's occurred. And boy, you don't want to do that. You can learn so much by watching the ways of God in these situations. And I really, really recommend that. Before moving to the next section, let's pause right here just for a minute. I don't want this to seem too mechanical or complex. I want us to bear in mind that there is one outstanding asset we have going for us in this process. It is the fact that God Himself has gifted us with everything we need to know His will. Everything we are doing through this teaching is intended to help us recognize what the Lord is communicating to our spirit. It's not meant to be mysterious and frustrating, but rather an exciting adventure intended to develop an enhanced love and trust for our Heavenly Father. Romans chapter 8 has an interesting passage. The whole book is interesting, but obviously this for us tonight is important. Romans 8, 11 through 17. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are not debtors to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if the Spirit, if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God or the huios of God, the older, the more mature sons. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry out, Abba, Father, Daddy, Daddy, our very own Daddy. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, we may also be glorified together. The point is this. His Spirit joins itself with our spirit. There's a deep connection. if you can get quiet enough, if you can get focused enough, if you can get full enough of its principles, you're going to know some things in your innermost being that no one can take away from you. That you just know. You just know it. Just something about it has a resonance nothing else has. I want you to understand that's normal Christianity. Normal. If we put to death the deeds of the body, if we say to the body, to the soul man that wants it his way, that responds to fleshly urges and emotional things like I want to be seen this way or I want to be, if you literally put that on the altar and say, God, I know it's a tough gig to do this, but I'm asking you, show me how to die to the flesh and live to the spirit. Show me how to prioritize what comes to the innermost being over what flowing through my head that sounds like the rest of the world. I'm telling you, the mind of Christ, the Bible says, is ours. What could possibly be needed to be known by you that's not already in the mind of Christ? Man, if I can hook into that, if I can dodge the bullets of the natural mind and the natural ways and the world system of doing things, and if I can chart a course to where I'm hearing your voice and recognizing your voice and walking in the Spirit, I'm going to live a life that's admirable, desirable, and unforgettable.